Good morning. Welcome to Duncan Road Church, and if you're online, welcome. First Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. David was a country bumpkin, and it just reminds us next week we're thinking of the countryside because it's harvest. And if you've got any products you want to bring along, they'll go to the Fareham and Gosport Food Bank, and we've got a meal afterwards. So make sure lots of names on the list, which is good. Sign up for the harvest. But let's enjoy singing this psalm. The Lord's my shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me. The comfort I need to know. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me.
Please be seated. Let's link our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Let's just have a moment of reflection, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that despite the fact that we are still often wayward sheep, those who do our own thing, thank you that you are our shepherd. And wise is the sheep who listens and focuses on you. And that's our desire today, Lord. Help us to be have our thoughts centered upon you. For there we will find the grass is green and the water is fresh, and we will be restored. Away from you, Lord, then the grass will never be green. The water will never be fresh and will never be restored in that position of contentment or happiness. Lord, thank you that this psalm reminds us again that the Christian life is not complicated. We need to focus daily our eyes upon you and to follow you. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who has good intentions for those of us who are your sheep. And so, Lord, if there is a fault, then we know that the fault lies with us. Lord, forgive us when we try and guide the shepherd instead of the other way around. Lord, we ask that we might know your peace and your joy. You know what the kind of week we've had, those things that have occupied our hearts and minds, whether they've been good or negative, whether we've been happy or sad. Lord, we pray that we will find strength and hope and encouragement today, and we will get a fresh sense of your peace by being in your presence and by fellowshipping with your people. Lord, the psalmist could say, surely goodness and mercy follow him. Lord, may that be our experience this week, if you spare us, that we have a fresh appreciation of your mercy, your love, your loving kindness towards us. And Lord, we pray that again we might live and enjoy the good things that you've given us. Forgive us when we concentrate on the negative, or we focus on what we haven't got at the expense of the positive and all the good things we do have. And Lord, we thank you that our hope isn't just for this life, but it's also for the life to come. Thank you that one day with confidence we can say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we live in a world without hope, where life is cheap and people don't know where they're going, and lots are worried. Help us, Lord, in that situation of darkness to be a light, to show people that there is a way, there is a hope, there is a light, there is a God, there is a shepherd. They don't have to be lost. So, Lord, help us as a result of being here today to leave this place better equipped to live for you and to worship you and to work for you, we pray. So hear our prayers, we pray. Receive our thanksgiving. For our absent friends, Lord, you know those who are unable to come because of illness. You know those, Lord, who could have come but didn't. We pray for them too. Lord, just restore it, rekindle in their heart a love for you and a love for your people. And we pray we might see them again soon. For those, Lord, who have family commitments or taking a break, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them too. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Let's worship the Lord again, shall we? And we're going to sing two together. I'll lift my hands to the coming King, and then we'll go into the chorus, I will worship, I will worship. So let's try this one to start with. We'll sing it through twice.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Our reading is Matthew 3. We're going through Matthew's Gospel up until Christmas, and then the few weeks before Christmas, we're going to do some Christmas carols, as we find in the Bible. So we're going through Matthew. I'm a little bit annoyed Steve Gillam got my favourite Bible character last week, John the Baptist, so I've missed it by a week, but we do pick up the tail end of the story, so it's not all doom and gloom. A river, a dove, and a voice. Let's read alternate verses, shall we? Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented.
As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him.
And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Short but sweet, and great little verses, and cryptic little verses, as we'll see as we look at. Excuse me. Now, I've brought me brick wall, and behind the brick wall are a number of photographs, okay? So it's not dull, it's not just another brick in the wall. We're going to take some bricks away, and they will reveal some various cartoon characters, and I want the youngsters to see if they can guess them. So if you think you know who it is, shout out, okay? I did this a while ago. We had Mr. Fielder behind the wall, but he's not there this time. They're all cartoon characters. So kids, if you think you know who they are, when the bricks disappear and you've got it, shout it out for me. Anyone gonna guess? We ought to have some music in the background, didn't we? Oh, it's an easy one. It's an easy one. Kathy's got it over there, but she's too old. Who do you reckon? It's Bob the Builder. Well done. So give yourself a pat on the back. It's that easy. So we've got a number of hidden people who are going to be revealed. A number of cartoon characters. Here's another one. Are you ready? There's only one really hard one, so I'm expecting you to get most of them. Anyone know this good-looking couple? Wallace and Gromit. Well done, Wallace and Gromit. Those teeth are a giveaway, aren't they? How about this one then? Well, you're looking stumped. Kathy's got it. Anyone there? Anyone? Anyone? Stuart's got it. Go on then, Stu. Fireman. How do you know Fireman Sam? I suppose you've got children, so they watch it with you, don't they, and explain the plot, things like that. So, good. Fireman. There's one hard one coming up that the oldest will probably have to guess, but so far you're doing very well. How about this one then? Anyone know who's behind the brick wall? I think this is the hard one. I'm expecting the oldest to get. Or the seniors. Come on, Iris. Who we got here? The Magic Roundabout. Does anyone know who's under 20, who the Magic Roundabout is? Not even Catherine. You're not under 20 anymore, girl. When we were your age, that was a great show on the television, just before the evening news. And one of the great catchphrases was, "Boing," said Zebedee, who was the man on the spring. Okay, back to your kind of program. I put that in for the seniors. How about this one? Everyone in the room should know this one. What do you reckon, Anna Faith? You got it? No? Anyone on the back? Reuben, any ideas? You got it. Mickey and Minnie Mouse. Well done. Those ears are a giveaway and the eyes. Okay, a couple more to go. Let's try this one. Come on, you've got to get this one. Come on, Joanna, who is it? Pingu. Pingu the penguin. Well done. And, quality television, Pingu. Quality television. And this one. This one for Scotty, this one, I think. Who is it? Shrek, not Wayne Rooney. Okay, Shrek. Okay, we got... Well, I think that's all my hidden wall of hidden characters, because this one's going to reveal to us our punchline. The reason I'm showing you these hidden characters, because behind the wall is a picture just to remind us of Jesus. And the reason I'm showing you these hidden identities suddenly being revealed is that's the theme in our verses downstairs today with John the Baptist. Jesus, for 30 years, has just been a carpenter in Nazareth. Just very ordinary. And now he comes forward and he's revealed as somebody very, very special, the Son of God. So that's what we're going to be thinking of down here. The identity of Jesus revealed to the public as Jesus starts his ministry. Now, let's see what we got. Let's sing this one. I hope you're in good voice. I haven't had this for ages. And it's one of those songs you really need to belt out with a good congregation. And sometimes I'm not quite sure we're big enough to give it justice, but today we can go for it. Naomi's going to blast it out and help us. And can it be? Fantastic theology, fantastic words. This doesn't thrill you. Check your pulse. Your pulse? Your pulse. You could be dead, all right? Fantastic words. Let's stand. Be seated. What a difference a few words make. We have this every time we go into Hawthorne Court. We do the Lord's Prayer in the traditional form, but half of them say, forgive us our sins, while others are saying trespasses and others are saying debts. And once you had that one change of word, it throws the rest of the prayer out for everybody else. And even when I say, today we're going to say sins, never works. Never works. Some things are embedded in our memories, aren't they? Certain key words. A bit like, to God be the glory. Is it rapture or transport? What word are you going to sing? But great words, great truth. Right, explorers, you're going to zoom off to explore, and we'll see you later. Don't forget our harvest meal next week. Come and join us. We'll have some harvest hymns and celebrate that occasion of God's goodness to us. Right, let's pray, not just because it's our tradition, but we need it. So let's pray for the kids, let's pray for ourselves. Lord, thank you for every young person in this building. Thank you for the families that are linked to this church. And we pray, Lord, that none of them will leave without knowing a little bit more about you and without drawing a little bit closer to you. So we pray for each one of us, Lord. Give us receptive hearts and open ears and a keen spirit. So when you speak to us, Lord, through your word, we will be tuned in and we will all be better off for feeding on your word. So bless it to us, we pray. Bless these little ones upstairs, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Matthew 3, a river, a dove, and a voice. Saturday night TV has always been the big one that all the TV companies wanted to win. They want to get the ratings of the best program. And over the years, there's been a whole host of key shows. From The Generation Game, I remember as a kid, sitting in the front room of my family, watching that conveyor belt, guessing the items, Brucey and his nice to see you and to see your nice punchlines. And we were fixated as a family every Saturday on The Generation Game. Mind you, that joy soon evaporated when we were forced to watch the black and white minstrel show or Val Doonigan afterwards. So every silver lining has a cloud, I guess. Then there's been other programs at Noel's House Party and Mr. Blobby. Wonder how many of you remember that? A TV show that kind of hit the ratings. Gladiators, and they've even revived it recently, haven't they? Stars in Your Eyes and Beatles About. Do you remember Beatles About? And then, of course, came along Anton Deck, the Geordie Boys, with the Saturday Night Takeaway. And they cheated. They took a bit from that show and a bit from that show and a bit from that show. All the best bits and then put them in their own show. And for years, they were the peak show on a Saturday night. They took the ratings. And Anton Deck, one of their features was to disguise themselves. And then they picked on a celebrity friend. In fact, I think they got Bradley Walsh twice. I have to confess, I've never actually watched Saturday Takeaway. but I know certain members of my household have. And they would do a stunt, and then they would reveal themselves to put the celebrity out of their embarrassment, or if they caught them panicking over a situation they were in. They revealed their identities, and they all had a giggle. Well, this passage, as I mentioned earlier in the service, is when Jesus reveals his identity, and he gets a heavenly nod from the Father in heaven, who says, "This is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to him in whom I delight." Now, all four Gospels record the baptism of Jesus. Matthew, surprisingly, is the briefest account. And all four Gospels give us different insights. Someone has described the four Gospels as four different camera angles in a movie. So you might get the scene from above, and that reveals perhaps the wider location. And then you get the close-up, and you see the main actor, and then you get another camera angle that reveals what's happening in the background. So each camera angle enlightens or adds to the film. And each of the four Gospels bring in different details and give us a great appreciation of this situation. Now, the baptism of Jesus is the launch of Jesus into his public ministry. We could say it's his coming out party. It's his grand opening. This is the time where Jesus moves into a brand new sphere of service for God. See, working as a carpenter was his sphere of service. There is nothing wrong with working as a carpenter. If God has called you to manual labor or a white-collar job, then you do it and you do it unto the Lord. Whatever work God brings our way, that is our service. And it's been said God would rather have a good taxi driver than a bad preacher. I don't mean bad in the sense that they can't really preach. I mean, if they say one thing in the pulpit and then they go and live a bad life, God would much rather have a good taxi driver who drives people around but walks the talk. Your job, your occupation, be it a housewife or be it a medical doctor, is what God has called you to, and you do it unto the Lord. That's your service until God moves you on. And we talk about full-time Christian service. Well, we know what we mean, but actually we're all in full-time Christian service. There is no spiritual and secular. What God has called us to every day we live our lives is service to him. And for 30 years, Jesus worked as a carpenter. I say 30 years. He didn't, obviously, when he was one or two. But as a teenager, when you normally had your bar mitzvah, you took on the family business. So if your dad was a carpenter, when you had your bar mitzvah, you then became a carpenter. It was kind of traditional. You kept the family line going. And from the age of a teenager until this point, Jesus has been faithfully serving his Father by creating chairs and tables and fixing doors and leaky roofs. Because that's what he was called to do. And whatever God calls us to do, you do it with all your might. You do it with all your heart. But at the age of 30, all that changes. At the age of 30, he moves from one area of service into another. Why 30? Why not 25? Why not 40? Why does it have to be 30? Well, there are two reasons that I suggest to you. First of all, there is the cultural reason. The cultural reason. In Jewish circles, 30 was seen as the age of maturity. The age of maturity. You couldn't be a priest until you were 30. You could train, but you couldn't serve as a priest until you were 30. You couldn't be a rabbi, a teacher in a public setting until you were age 30. You couldn't hold any leadership role in ancient Israel until you hit 30. 30 was seen as this stage of maturity. I remember when I wanted to go into Christian ministry, I was about 23, 24, I felt God was calling me to serve him, and I went and spoke to my church leaders, and I said, "Look, I think God is calling me to be an evangelist." And they said, "Well, we recognize your gifting, that, yeah, we think God is calling you to be an evangelist, but not now. Go back to work for 2 years, get a bit more life experience." And I didn't want to, but because of I wanted to go with their blessing, and because they were wiser than me and more mature in the faith than me, I'd only been saved a few years, I went back to work in a secular job for another 2 years. And then I came back and said, right, now I can go, yep. I'd had 2 more years of life experience. And if we're in service, life experience is important. It's important. I remember when I had hair, someone gave me a picture yesterday of when I was 17 years old. Can you believe that? I did put it on Facebook to give people a giggle. And, you know, this slim young guy with hair. And so when I had hair, I used to get it cut. And when I first came to Hampshire, I still had hair, actually. And I remember going to a barber shop to get it cut. And as I sat in the chair, you know, the barber had asked me the usual questions. Been on holiday, sir? How are you doing? And then he got to, what do you do? So I was about 27, 28. I said, well, I'm a preacher. And he went, oh, that's good. And he said, I hope you don't mind me asking. He said, but you're like 27, 28, and I'm in my 50s. Why should I listen to you? Why should anyone listen to you? You're a youngster with no life experience, and we're mature, and we've got a whole lifetime of experience. So why should we listen to you, this youngster? And I said, good question. I said, if I'm just spouting out my opinion, then don't listen to me. My opinion's no better than the person next to me. I said, but when I preach, I teach the Word of God. And if it's there in black and white and people are seeing it, then it's not just me speaking. The authority isn't in the preacher, it's in the Word. It's in the message. It's what we share. And that's why we always expound the Word of God, because the authority is in the Word of God. But it is good if you are mature, because you can then take your life experience and help illustrate the text from the things you've experienced in life. So Jesus had to wait till he was 30, culturally, because that was the sign of maturity. And there may be a spiritual significance as well. Or a symbolic, not a spiritual, a symbolic significance. Jesus knew what it was to do an 8-hour shift. Or a 10-hour shift. He is not a pampered prince who grew up with a golden spoon in the palace. He knows what it is to get out of bed in the morning when you don't want to and put a shift in. He knows what it's like when someone comes knocking at the door and says, I know you've had a busy day, but our roof's just collapsed. Can you come and fix it? He had calluses, no doubt, and blisters on his hands, because he was a hard worker. He was a carpenter. So when you have a tough week, and when life isn't going all that great, and you don't fancy going to work and all the rest of it, he's been there and done it. And the Bible says he has experienced everything we experience apart from sin, even as we'll see in the next few weeks, being tempted and overcome it. So he knows what it is to have to work. And perhaps that's why God waited till he was 30 years of age. Culturally, it was acceptable. He was now a man with experience, a rabbi, but also he'd worked hard, been there, seen it, and done it. Now, last week, you looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, where Jesus was baptized by John, and Steve Gilliam explained who John was and his message and ministry. To summarize John the Baptist, three things. One, he came to prepare the way. Two, he came to identify the way. And then three, he came to get out of the way. Okay? He came to prepare the way, to make, the poet says, to make the mountains flat and the rivers dry so that everyone could see and the road straight so that everyone could get to see Jesus. He came to prepare the way. He came to identify the way. And John in his gospel says, he points at Jesus, says, this is the Lamb of God. Don't miss him. There's not another one. It's like a train. It's in at the station. If you don't get aboard now, it's gone. Behold, stare, gaze, check him out. This is the Lamb of God. And then he came to get out of the way. It's not about me, says John. It's all about him. And we see the humility of John in the Gospels. Now, John the Baptist, of course, is a nickname. He was John the son of, or John from the place he was born. He was not a member of the Baptist church. I say that because today you meet people who think he was a Baptist, because then, you know, that's what it sounds like. No, he got that nickname because he baptized people by immersing them, plunging them in the water. The word Baptist, the word baptism is a Greek word that we've transliterated into English. Normally, we translate words, but occasionally we steal words. The word rendezvous is a French word that has been transliterated into English. Instead of translating it, a gathering together, we just kept the French version, rendezvous. And translators of the Bible did the same with baptism. So they didn't upset the established church who were sprinkling babies. And if you translate it as immersion, you've got a problem. So they kept the Greek word baptism to please all parties. But the word actually means to immerse. And it was used in Greek literature or newspapers right up into the Second World War. If ships were sunk, they were said to have been baptized because they went under the water. And John baptized people by immersion. But John's baptism, as you heard last week, was for the forgiveness of sins. John is saying, look, if you mean business with God, then prove it. Then prove it. Don't just go through the religious rituals of turning up at church, making offerings, making sacrifices, doing your giving. That's duty. And some of you are just in the habit of going through the motions and then going out and living the wrong type of life. If you're living the wrong type of life, John says, put it right. Get washed clean. And symbolically, come down into the water, and as I wash your body, that spiritual language of let God wash you on the inside. So it was a baptism of repentance. You came in unforgiven, you left forgiven. You came in realizing you were a failure, you left recommissioned to live for God. Christian baptism looks the same, but it's different. We took what is baptism visually the same and added a brand new meaning. And so for us, it's an identification of Jesus. When someone is put under the water and raised again, that you're saying they are dead, you bury them, and then you raise them to new life. And Romans chapter 6 tells us about that, verses 3 to 6. So for us, it's the same ritual, but with a different meaning. We're not baptizing people for repentance. That happens at conversion. When I go to Moldova, when I'm in Moldova, people never say to you, when did you become a Christian? You never hear that. In Moldova, they come up to you and they say, when did you repent? They get a shock when you say, well, I had to do it last week. Because we're always repenting in one sense. But for them, hey, when did you change your mind? When did you change your life? When did you change your actions? Not when you intellectually ticked the boxes and said, I believe this about Jesus, but what did it do to you? Did it turn you around? Which what conversion ought to do. When did you repent? So John's baptism for repentance. Christian baptism, identification with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now let's look at these three points from the story. First of all, Jesus and John. Jesus and John, verse 13. I love the fact without any announcement, can you imagine King Charles just turning up in Southampton next week? It's not going to happen. People have to make preparations. You know, when the Queen visited my home city of Coventry years ago, they actually put in a brand new toilet in case she needed to go in the place she was visiting. And she never used it. All that time and effort and expense. Put a toilet in just for the Queen. She never used it. They made preparations. There's announcements in the paper. The Queen is coming. The King is coming. Not here. Without any announcement, without any appointment, without a word being spoken, verse 13 says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And don't miss the impact of these next few verses. For 30 years, as far as we know, he's Jesus of Nazareth. That's his identification. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Jesus, the carpenter. In Bible times, you were known by the village or town you came from, by your father, or by your occupation. And it used to happen in this country. Ivor Cooper, some of you knew Ivor. A cooper was a barrel maker. One of his ancestors made barrels. John Smith. A smith was a blacksmith. So you were named after your occupation, or you were named from where you lived. Martin Fielder. One of his relatives lived by the field. So he was a fielder. So names happen because of occupations, where you lived, or a family member. Johnson, son of John. Williamson, son of William. So we got our names in different ways. Exactly the same in the Bible. For 30 years, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the carpenter. Jesus, son of Joseph. Not anymore. All that changes from verse 13 onwards. The tools are put away. The family business, no more with Jesus. People say at this time that tradition says Joseph died young. So when Jesus started his public ministry, Joseph is not on the scene. He gets very little mentions apart from the nativity. So we assume Joseph has passed away. So the family business now is kaput. As far as we know, unless some of the brothers of Jesus took it on and kept it going. Tools away, family business over for him, and for 3 years he becomes an itinerant preacher, going from here to there preaching. I love the fact John the Baptist is baptizing people left, right, and centre. You know, he's not fussy. He'll baptize anyone on condition they repent. But if you're a tax collector, if you're a prostitute, even if you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee, a priest, if you repent, he'll baptize you. He's not fussy. And there's no hesitation. Whoa, you know, with your reputation? I don't think so. No, you come into that water. So he's dipping people left, right, and center, and then all of a sudden he stops when Jesus approaches. Can you imagine the crowd who see John, boom, 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 and then, wow, for a carpenter? Verse 14, John's says, but John tried to deter Jesus, saying, hold on, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. John recognized in Jesus something special. That happened to people, to Jesus throughout his ministry. In the demonic world, they fell down and cried out, you're the Holy One, the Son of God. Are you going to deal with us before our time? Other people fell down on their face before Jesus. And John gets an inclination. This man is different. They were second cousins, but we assume they hadn't seen each other for many years. Because in one of the Gospels, John says, I didn't know who he was. It was only the fact the Holy Spirit landed on him that marked him out as being different. But don't miss the point of John's words. When he looks at Jesus, he says, whoa, you've got to baptize me, not me baptizing you. It's the equivalent of Mozart going to someone and asking for piano lessons. It's like Van Gogh asking someone for painting lessons. Pavarotti going to someone for singing lessons. You say, no, you give me the lesson. You're the expert. You're the genius. And John looks at Jesus and says, whoa, I can't baptize you. You've got to baptize me. And in case Jesus misunderstood, he says, so clearly in verse 3, it's the wrong way around. And the crowd are watching this and they can't figure it out. Here's John who bowed down to no one. You know, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans came, he told them exactly what to do to get right with God. He wasn't intimidated by people in authority, but whether they are military oppressors or whether they're religious heavyweights or the ordinary people, he stood toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, eye-to-eye with them, and they all backed down. And soon he would stand outside the gates of Herod and call him an adulterer. He wasn't scared of anyone. You know, when I go to Speaker's Corner, you're allowed at Speaker's Corner to talk about any topic you want, as long as you don't slander the king. If you slander the king, you will be arrested. That's the one thing you can't do. John the Baptist stood outside the palace gates and he slandered the king. Well, I say slander, he told the truth about the king. It got him in prison and eventually he'd have his head severed from his shoulders. But he wasn't scared of anyone on earth. And yet when this carpenter comes towards him, he stops in his tracks and he's blown away by him. No. He's gobsmacked. You got this wrong. I can't baptize you. You got to baptize me. And everyone's looking on. Who is this individual? John saw who Jesus was. I'm assuming we all have had our eyes opened to the uniqueness of Jesus. And verse 15 is a cryptic word. It sounds like a crossword puzzle. Let it be so now. It is proper for us, you and I, to do this in fulfillment of all righteousness. If I was to paraphrase that cryptic sounding verse, I'd put it this way. By doing this at this time and in this way, we link up, we join forces, we're on the same side as we proclaim what is right. That's my interpretation of verse 15. By doing it now, in this way, at this time, we link together. You're giving me your commendation. I'm giving you my commendation as we fight for what is right against that which is wrong. Some people say, well, why did Jesus have to be baptized if he was perfect? Everyone else needs it. They were sinners. They needed to get washed clean. But why Jesus? Well, as we've mentioned, the baptism of Jesus was not for repentance. If he's perfect, he doesn't need to repent. Most people suggest the baptism of Jesus is for identification. Identification. Jesus is identifying himself in the start of his ministry with sinful people. And this is a picture of what would happen at the end of his ministry, when on the cross he would not just identify, but actually bear the sin of people. He's identifying. You know, two friends of mine who have been to this church over the years, Bob Telford and Ivor Cooper. And Bob is the senior evangelist when Ivor was alive. And Ivor, a bit like myself, worked alongside Bob as he kind of mentored us. And one day Bob was going to Coventry Crown Court to lead prayers. And he said to Ivor, would you like to come for the experience? Come and hold my hand. So Ivor said, yeah, of course I will. So Bob said, well, I'll pick you up at so-and-so. And he turned up in his car. And because it was the Crown Court and Bob was doing a public prayer for the magistrates of the day, he'd got his suit on, tie on, briefcase. He looked the part. Whereas Ivor, a bit like me, was a bit of a slob. He just turned up in fairly casual clothes. They were clean, they were neat and tidy, but casual. So they go to Coventry Crown Court. They go into a side room. They pray with the magistrates before the start of the day's work and the lawyers, anyone who wants to pray in that meeting. And as they come out, the waiting area is full of people who are going to be charged that day. So you've got criminals there with their family members all waiting for their time slot with their lawyers, queuing up for this court, that court, or the other court. And as Bob and Ivor came out the door, Bob, who's a bit of a character, as you know, deliberately got his briefcase and he dropped it. And it hit the floor with a bang and everyone in the room stopped and they all looked at him. And then he turned to Ivor Cooper and said, there you are, Mr. Cooper. I told you I would get you off. Well, Ivor just went completely red and he said, I couldn't, but I wanted to say, hold on. I'm not like you lot. I'm not a criminal. I'm innocent. No. But of course, he couldn't do that. He didn't want to be identified with the guilty because he was a good chap, a good egg. But unfortunately, Bob had done it for him. Jesus didn't care about his reputation. He was more than happy to be identified with sinful people. And one of the big criticisms of him throughout his ministry is, this man eats with tax collectors and sinners. Ugh! And Jesus didn't care. Because those are the sort of people he came to save. We better move on. So that's Jesus and John. Jesus and the baptism, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Just a couple of things tonight. First, heaven opened. Heaven opened. By using that phrase to Jewish people, Matthew is saying, look, God has come to us. God has come to us. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 64, verse 1, prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, oh, that the heavens were opened and you could come down. That was the prayer of Isaiah. Open the heavens, Lord, and come down to us. And in many ways, that was fulfilled here by Jesus. The heavens are open, and standing before them is God incarnate, God in flesh. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down symbolically and landed on him. It had to be symbolism and look like a dove because the Holy Spirit is invisible. Hence the name Spirit. You can't see a spirit, you see a body. So he came in the form of a dove. Not a literal dove, just looked like one. Again, the Old Testament. For 400 years, heaven had been silent. You know, whenever you pick up a Bible and you've got your Old Testament and your New Testament, you ought to remember that between the two, there is a gap of 400 years. 400 years of heavenly silence. 400 years of heavenly dumbness. 400 years where, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, God said, nothing at all. And then John the Baptist burst on the scene and he said, heaven is open, God is speaking again, and he's going to speak through his son. And John in his gospel adds, the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you will see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. God is at work again. God is at work. And then finally, we got Jesus and the Father, verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. I think my favorite translation is, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I delight, in whom I delight. And again, not just a heavenly pat on the back, that's my boy. More than a heavenly pat on the back, it's a fulfillment, for example, of Psalm 2, verse 7, where God says, you are my Son, today I have become your Father. It's a fulfillment of the suffering servant of chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen, with whom I am pleased. God is saying, this isn't a carpenter. This is my Son. His identity is being revealed. The authority of heaven is upon him. So you better listen to him. So in conclusion, I guess the key points are these. First of all, Jesus is of age, ready to start his public ministry and teaching, 30 years old. Secondly, Jesus was revealed as to the world as God's Messiah. The one you've been waiting for is here. Thirdly, Jesus vindicates John's ministry by being baptized, and John vindicates him by declaring him to be perfect. Mark, in his account, quotes the prophet Isaiah at that very moment in Mark 1, 2 to 3. As it is written by Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. That's John. And now Jesus, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then fourthly, Jesus is acknowledged and declared to be not just a Messiah, but the Son of God. My Son, in whom I delight and am well pleased. And then fifthly, the baptism of John provided the first explicit mention in the New Testament of the Godhead, what we call the Trinity. Trinity is not in the Bible because it's a Latin word. Even the word Bible isn't in the Bible because it's the word Biblios, that just means books. But here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working in unison. So it affirms explicitly a doctrine that is there all the way through the Bible and then is unpacked for us in the Gospels and the letters. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to a ministry. Help us to do it while we pray. Lord, we need your anointing, your blessing. Help us to please you. You know, this week, the opportunities we will have to please you. If we look back at the last 7 days, I wonder if we would have your approval or disapproval on our lives. So, Lord, we pray. Thank you that when we come together, there's always a fresh start. And we ask, Lord, that this coming week, strengthen us and enable us to do that which pleases the Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude with a final song. Lord, I lift your name on high. We'll sing it through twice. Lord, I love to sing your praises.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show.
Benediction to finish, shall we? May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Please be seated. Our service is over. Do stay for refreshment. Do sign up for the harvest meal. If you're not on the list, it'd be great to see you. And if you can bring any products, it'll go to the Ferryman Gospel Food Bank. So enjoy your day.